Amen and amen. It is a beautiful portrait to see God at work in our midst, is it not? I pray whether you're here on Ken Island or in the movie theater in St. Johnsbury or gathered around the APY desks and offices in Kampala, Uganda, that right now you realize that in our context as a gathering of Christians, or those interested or curious about Christ, that God is being glorified. And that is, in fact, why we're here. And I just want to ask you to pray with me to be centered together in why we are here. Lord Jesus, I come to you now and I ask you, Lord, to do in me what needs to be done, I pray, that I would get out of the way and that this people at this time would see and hear you and your word. Lord Jesus, I pray that each one of us here will leave today with a better understanding of you and what it means to be yours. That is my prayer, Lord. Recognizing that it will only come through your grace and that it is all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. If you were to think back to your growing up, what would be one of the things that you would say that you heard over and over and over again? Perhaps it's something from your parents that you were told repeatedly. And maybe you got to a place like I did, because I seem to have received an awful lot of that. Probably more a testimony of my need than anybody else's speaking. But maybe you've gotten to a place in the past where you've said, enough already. I get it. Okay, let's move on. I've heard it as a pastor, believe it or not, in the context of somebody saying, who's no longer with us as a part of the Bridge family, when are you going to get over this whole discipleship thing? I mean, come on. Okay, we get it, disciple. But when are we going to get to the other side of discipleship? To which my answer has been and will continue to be, never. That doesn't end until we get home to heaven. And the reality is that there are some that would say, yeah, see, that's why I don't want to be there. That's why I don't care for the way that you do church. And my message has been and will continue to be, we don't do church. Praise God, we are church. It's not about doing, it's the privilege of being. And I don't take license as either editor or architect to what our being is to look like. And no matter how often I say that, I find that it's constantly refuted and challenged. And so I ask you, what have you heard? What do you understand repeatedly to be the church? And number one, where did you get your blueprint? And number two, what is your attitude and response to that blueprint? You know, I pray that you and I, as we continue this series, we're walking through the book of Acts in the series entitled The Way of God. My prayer is that you would say, well, I've come to see the blueprint. The Word of God ultimately is the blueprint. And when you understand the Gospels, the four accounts of Christ's life and ministry, death and resurrection, and then follow that up with a good, serious, deep, probing, refining study of the book of Acts, for the purpose, by the way, of being equipped and refined, that you would say, I think I'm getting a good picture. I think I'm starting to see the portrait more clearly. And I remind you, as a church family, we've just gone through the Gospel of John, verse by verse. We looked at the book of 1 John, which defines and defends the church. And we now find ourselves getting ready to come to the close of Acts chapter 18, where we've seen the birth and the building of the church all through God's Spirit. And I want to ask you, this morning, are you in a place where you'd say, okay, we get it. I understand what the church is. I want to ask you, number one, do you really? I want to ask you, number two, what are you doing with that understanding? And I ask you, thirdly, would you like to hear from somebody else? You know, sometimes, no matter how many times your parents have told you, it just blesses you to hear the same thing, albeit, but through a different voice or a different perspective. If you are just such a person, I want to introduce you to a brother from Omaha, Nebraska. A brother that I've not met, and yet I dare say some of you are going to say, it's like you guys are twins. You're speaking almost identically. I want you to hear this passage, Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. And I encourage you to go there in your Bible. That's where we'll focus today. But I want you to hear from a brother in Omaha something that no doubt you will say, that sounds like home. That sounds like it's coming from around our kitchen table. That sounds like it's coming from our living room of faith. Hear this from a brother, questioning again, what is the church? Who are we to be as the church? Because you see, in this passage, we are going to see what is, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful, comprehensive, defining portraits of the church. Ask yourself this, if somebody were to say to you, where would you go to show me the church in the Bible? Many would say Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, and it would be a very good answer. My prayer is that after today, you would say Acts chapter 18, verse 18 through 23. Wow, what a beautiful portrait of the church. And ultimately, before we leave, I pray after today, when you look at Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 23, I pray that that becomes a mirror for you. I pray that when you look in there, you say, yeah, that's us. For some of you, I pray that this may be a day of great revelation, when you'll say, oh, that's why we look like this. Because that's God's purpose for us. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up.
Here's my longing and my prayer for us. I want us to be a movement and not a monument. And those are really the two paths that every church is on. Every church will either be a movement of God or a monument to something God did once in the past. And just think about some of the church buildings in our city, especially some of the historic and architecturally significant ones. Are those churches alive with gospel vitality? Are they reaching unreached people with the gospel? Are they affecting the spiritual and intellectual culture of our city? By and large, the answer is no. These photographs are just representative. They're not intended to point to any particular church as much as to say there's a lot of beautiful church buildings in our city that are no longer movements of God, but rather monuments to something God was doing once. If you doubt that reality, all you have to do is look at some of the statistics of the decline of various communities of churches over the past 5 decades. So let me give you some data in case you're curious about this. Over the past 5 decades, since 1965, membership in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is down 27%. Membership in the United Methodist Church, down 33%. Membership in the Presbyterian Church USA, down 47%. Membership in the Episcopal Church, down 49%. And the United Church of Christ, down 52%. All of these were once robust denominations of churches where God was really on the move. But make no mistake, this data confirms that every church will be either a movement or a monument. So Coramdale's been around for 1 decade, and that's great, and we thank God for that. But the question is, Where will we be 4 or 5 decades from now? What will be true of us? Will we be a movement, or will we be a monument? You know what makes the difference? You know, one of the crucial things that determines which trajectory we are on is simply the question of what we believe the church exists for. Why does the church exist? Does the church exist for God and for His mission? Or does the church exist for us and for our comfort? As soon as we believe the church exists for us and for our comfort, we are on the road to becoming a monument. Because see, the Bible teaches clearly the church exists for God. The church belongs to God. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, the scriptures tell us. God is primary and we belong to Him and we exist for Him. And as His people, He has purchased us, the church, with the blood of His own Son, Jesus, who is Himself the head of the church, the ruler of the church. And so we exist, therefore, for God and for God's purposes in the world. To say it another way, the things God is doing in the world, He's doing through His people who exist for Him. This is the simple, big idea that we want to consider this morning. This is the simple thing that I want us to see in the book of Acts, is that the church exists for mission, not comfort. The church exists for mission, not comfort, because the church exists for God. So if you have a Bible, I want you to open it to Acts chapter 18. You've already heard it read, and we've been in this chapter for a few weeks. And so if you're just joining us, we've sort of worked our way through Acts chapter 18. Let me give you some context for what has happened thus far. The Apostle Paul has come to the city of Corinth, where there is no church. He's gathered a core team together, Priscilla and Aquila, a husband-wife team who happen to work in the same trade that Paul does. He's been bivocational, working during the week and then preaching the gospel on the weekends. After a while, his friends Silas and Timothy come to Corinth from Macedonia. They bring with them financial means that allow Paul to devote himself fully to the preaching of the gospel. And as he does that, a couple things start happening. Number one, people start coming to faith in Jesus and being baptized. And number two, there arises opposition and criticism within the city to the gospel. This new church starts meeting in the living room of the guy who lives next door to the synagogue. Starts to grow and flourish. And the text tells us Paul stays in Corinth a couple of years, getting this thing going and discipling the people who are coming to faith in Christ. And that's where we pick up the story this morning in Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Look at it with me. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, so notice who's leaving. The three people who founded this church. Arguably the three most trusted and most respected leaders in this church community, they're now departing. And the question is, why would they do that? Why would they leave? Why would this church in Corinth send them, and why would they depart? I mean, things are going well in Corinth. The church is growing. People are coming to faith in Christ. Why would three of the key leaders leave, move on somewhere else? The simple answer is because the church exists for mission, not comfort. There are more people to be reached. There are more cities where the gospel needs to be proclaimed. And so Paul and Priscilla and Aquila go, because they are committed to God and to His gospel and to His mission. And in fact, this kind of going is so normal in the book of Acts that it's sort of just part of the fabric of the narrative. It's not surprising at all that after a couple years establishing a church, Paul and Priscilla and Aquila are sent out now to somewhere else. Verse 19. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Them is Priscilla and Aquila, right? We're going to come back to Ephesus and what they have going there in a moment. But first, let's follow the Apostle Paul, all right? Verse 21. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. The church exists for mission. And do you know what the mission is? The mission is making disciples of Jesus. And so Paul now is going to travel back to some of the places where there are churches, and he's going to go through Asia, strengthening all the disciples. And so here's the first question this text puts before us. What are you doing to strengthen the disciples around you? You do realize, right, that's part of your responsibility as a Christian. That's part of the mission of God. The church exists for mission, and part of that mission is strengthening God's people, facilitating the discipleship and the spiritual formation of those around you. You do realize, right, our mission is not make converts. Our mission is make disciples. And discipleship starts with conversion, but it doesn't end there. Discipleship is a whole life of following Jesus. Eugene Peterson calls it a long obedience in the same direction. It's long, it takes time, and it takes formation. And so your job and my job is to be disciples and to make disciples. That's the mission. That's what we're to be about. That's the great commission Jesus gave us in Matthew 28. So here's what I want you to do. Think about the rhythms of your life. Think about a normal week. Does the rhythm and the cadence of your life have within it time specifically devoted to making disciples? To strengthening the disciples around you? Is it part of your natural flow and rhythm?
Amen and amen. Don't mind if I say so myself. Does that brother not sound like he's from right here at home? Ask yourself this question. Why? You went out and you searched for somebody that sounded just like the bridge. No, I didn't. The reason why he and I sound the same is because we read the same blueprint. Is because we accept the same commissioning as pastor and preacher, and that is to lead and feed God's sheep. To be. You see, that's not his perspective any more than this is my perspective. The reason why his perspective and my perspective sound the same to you is because we're both sharing with you God's perspective. That's in large part what we see all throughout the book of Acts. That's what we're seeing is Paul is going and proclaiming the good news of Jesus the Christ, not as one who's just looking to do a data dump, but one who's been called to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And did you see the pattern? Do you not see Christ-likeness in this pattern? Christ, who would leave almighty, beautiful, perfect heaven to come down for the express purpose of pouring himself out, literally dying on a cross that others might live. You and me, Christian, do you not see here the most beautiful portrait of the church? I've entitled our message this morning, One Faith, One Family, One Focus. Here, I think even greater than in Acts 2, we see a portrait of the beautiful bride of Christ, the church. Let's just walk through this again, and I won't do it word by word, but I want to show you what I pray will be a portrait that today may be like something up on the wall, but I pray by the end of today will look more like a mirror. That you'll say, hey, that's me in there. This is us. Hey, this is us. Praise God, this is us. Let's walk through again. Acts chapter 18, verse 18 through 23. And I simply want to lay at the base of your heart some observations that will not only inform you, perhaps inspect you, but ultimately, I pray, inspire you. God's word says, after this. Well, let's stop. After what? Remember the context? Paul has now spent 18 months in Corinth being the ambassador, the bold ambassador of Christ. He's having the blood talk. Your blood is no longer going to be on me if you reject Christ. He's in the offensive posture, right? He's shook the dust off of himself in the synagogue for those that are rejecting Christ, and he no longer is being run out of town. He goes and sets up shop right next door to the synagogue and says, gospel teaching, preaching, and equipping available here. Come one, come all. And I will engage the community around me at the same time. We see him looking for the light of the people of peace, evidenced by Crispus and his entire household coming to the Lord, just as was the case with Lydia, just as was the case with Cornelius, just as was the case with the Philippian jailer. This is the fulfillment of the strategy of the directives that Jesus gave. Go and look for those people in whom I am doing a work, and then pour in. Invite everybody, invest in those who respond. And we see that for 18 months, he continues to go about proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ and discipling those Corinthians, no less. Corinthians, the ones that the religious crowd would say, ooh, them? Yeah, they're now the redeemed. That's why it was so important to me that we sang that song this morning. There's no them in the family of God. We have all been captured by grace. And so Paul is doing this, and we're told in verse 11, for 18 months. So now when we say after this, this is after the Lord has shown up to Paul, gave him three commands and three promises, right? Fear not, do not be afraid, do not stop talking, and speak my gospel. Why? Because I'm with you, and I will protect you. And because I have diamonds in the rough, I have children of God that have not yet heard the gospel and come. And so that's what's happening. For 18 months, we're told in verse 11, that's happening. And we know that at this same time, Paul writes two letters to the Thessalonians, and he comes up with what we know as the book of Romans. Wow. Wow. What an 18 months. So let me ask you this. Why, with so much happening, why is that 18 months reduced to one verse? And Paul continued for 18 months. Now, I want you to think about it. If you're writing this, there's no way you reduce that to one verse. Right? If I'm writing that, this is a book in and of itself. One verse. Why? When you find something peculiar in the scriptures, press in. When you find the peculiar, press in. Now you, as the Bridge family, have been taught, and you know this, seek out the context. So what is bookending? What is encapsulating that one verse that is so pregnant? We saw in verse 5 that Paul was eternally changed here. That the witness from the Macedonian, the humble little church like ours, so impacted Paul that the Spirit of God changed him forever. Not just his behavior, but who he was. The power of a witness. The Holy Spirit of God transforming who we thought was a giant, who we learned was just like us. He showed up weak and worried, trembling, buckling. We saw that per 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 8, that he was changed by God per the witness of some humble but all-in sold-out believers. That was verse 5. And then we just saw through the court case that happened in verses 12 through 17 that God showed up and fulfilled the promises that he had given Paul that empowered that 18 months. So I would say this to you, that when you see that incredible amount of truth encapsulated in this one little verse, then I want to see what's around that verse, because that's most likely what God is trying to drive home. That's the point. The point is that in this 18 months, after this, after what? After Paul was transformed by the power of God through the inspiration of a witness, and then was shown that you can trust Almighty God, that his promises are your guarantees. After that, things are now moving on. Friends, you and I have these same truths. And note, the focus is not on the missionaries, it's on the Messiah. It's what God did, what God is doing, and what God wants done. That's the focus. When you and I would no doubt really sink our teeth into those 18 months, God says, no, look at my transformative power. Look at how I transform and that I can be trusted. That's what you want to take away from this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, then took leave of the brothers. You see now the demonstration of the faith. Paul is there to carry the truth and the love of the faith. Paul is there demonstrating the truth and the love of the faith. Paul now, we're told, after a while, after God has made it clear, he doesn't have to run out of town anymore. After this, he stays longer per God's provision, and then he leaves the brothers. What do you mean, brothers? He's not from Corinth. No, but his dad lives there. And his dad has given birth to more children. And you see now the one family. Paul here has brothers in Corinth. You and I have brothers and sisters in Sin City. Pick your sin city. You see, if we have the same dad, then we're in the same family. You see here a commitment to the one faith, and now you begin to see yet another demonstration of the one family. You and I have been sent as Paul to go and build and add to the family of God. This is the mission. Go therefore and make disciples, right? Jesus said it where? In Jerusalem, just before he goes up to heaven. All power and authority have been given to me. Therefore you go and make disciples. Add brothers and sisters to the family. And you teach them to obey everything that I commanded you, as you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And just like we saw in verses 9, 10, and 11, don't worry, I'll be with you. I'll be with you to the ends of the earth. We're seeing the Great Commission here being lived out. And then Paul left the brothers. He left another part of the family. And he set sail for Syria. He's going home. Well, hang on, I thought you said he had brothers here. Yeah, he does. This is a home. But he's going to Syria. Why is he going to Syria? He's going home. Well, hang on now, Pastor. What's going on? Are you schizophrenic or what? No, you see, he has homes all over the place because his family is all over the place. He's going home to Antioch, where his family sent him out. He's got brothers and sisters all over the place. For the miraculous grace of God applied through the miraculous mission of God's people. Please do not miss this. It comes at, as our friend from Omaha said, your very understanding of what it is to be the church, to understand we've been made for a mission. So many today think we've been made for a mattress, right? People want a massage instead of a message from God. If you get this wrong, you're going to aim at the wrong bullseye, and you can get very good at being bad. And the worst of it is, much of the bad in our world today is treated as though it is good because it matches man's report card. Watch as we continue and ask yourself throughout this passage and this message, does my understanding of the church match up with this blueprint? Do I see in the churches around me this blueprint? Or do I see, as our brother said, in Omaha, and I could say on Kent Island, and I could definitely say in St. Johnsbury, Vermont, oh, there's a ton of monuments. But I'm desperately looking for a movement of God. Not only did he set sail for Syria, but he brought Priscilla and Aquila with him. See missional koinonia. And as our brother shared in his unpacking, who in their right mind sends the church planter and the primary leadership, the most trusted? Who does that? Who sends them to the next city? Those who know the mission of God. Those who are committed to the Messiah's message. Those that simply say, yes, Lord. And please don't lose sight of this. I've talked about this in our context. When the people in Corinth no doubt said, hey, you don't send them. Paul started this church. Priscilla and Aquila, they're essential to this church. You can't send them. I don't care about that mission of God. We have needs here. Can you imagine? What if the folks in Thessalonica had said that? What if the folks in Athens had said that? What if the people in Berea had said that, or Philippi, or back in Lystra, or Derbe, or Cyprus, or Antioch? We get so myopic. We become so tunnel visioned, in the West especially. You see, if we lose sight of the fact that we've been made for a mission, that we've been saved to serve and to be sent. Now, not everybody is sent to Philippi or Lystra, but we're all sent. The only question is, to whom and to where? And for some, it's across the kitchen table, and your mission is right smack dab in your living room. Right? But it's to have a heart for the fullness of, you're to go to the nations. You're to be a part of what I am doing in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is a beautiful portrait of the church. It just doesn't have neon lights around it. It doesn't say, yoo-hoo, right here, church, church, church. But for you and me, that'll surrender ourselves to the power and to the purposes of God and his word. I promise you, this is a beautiful portrait. And my prayer is that you're beginning to say, hey, that kind of looks like us. Praise God and thank him for his grace that he would allow us to be a part of this. Verse 19, it says, and then they came to Ephesus and he left them there. Come on, Paul, what are you doing? You take them from us and then you don't even bring them all the way home? What are you doing? Doing exactly what God said to do. We're fulfilling God's purpose. Right? This is what God has said. This is what Jesus showed us with his life and ministry. It's what he's commanded throughout for our life and ministry. It's what we're seeing in Paul in the birth and the building of the early church. It, by the way, is exactly what's validated in 1 John, where we see the church defined and defended. This is consistent with the word of God across all channels. And now I ask you, is this what you see when you look at the church in our day? Is this the portrait? In many cases, if it's not the want to, it won't be the will do. If it's not your want to, it won't be your will do. My prayer is that God will change our taste buds to get us to the right want to, because from there we'll get to the right will do. And in that context is when we be. That's what we do. When you look as we go on, and it says that he left them in Ephesus, I just want to remind you, what's the emphasis in Ephesus? What's the emphasis in Ephesus? It's the glory of God. It's the fulfillment of his mission. Priscilla and Aquila are there to continue the mission, and we will see it next week as we continue on. It's consistent over and over and over and over again. Like your parent who told you that thing 1,000 times. Like your pastor who tells you this thing 1,000 times. It's the word of God. And I believe God knew how fickle we would be and how much our flesh would interfere with our faith. And that's why he's so repetitive over and over and over and over again. And that's why when you sit under the teaching and preaching of God's word as God laid it out, it seems repetitive. You know why? Because it is. Now, if that doesn't bode well, they'll tell you what you do is you go and you build a menu of sermons around topics that give people a sprinkling of what they like. And you don't necessarily have to be false or untrue to do that. But what ends up happening is you get a false understanding of the Word of God. You begin to think, you know what I like about that God is he seems to say everything I like hearing. It's great. You know, and he's not too heavy-handed. He's not too overly repetitive. That preacher, man, he just keeps going over the same things. It seems, hey, when are we going to be done with this discipleship thing anyway? Never. Never. They go to Ephesus with an emphasis on the glory of God and making disciples. Said Paul, however, he went to the synagogue and began to reason with the people there. You see the focus? This is all about and building on the one faith. We're seeing that it's one family. Wherever Paul has gone and wherever God has done a work, his family has grown. This is one big family. And we see one focus. Why are they leaving Corinth? For that one focus, to stay on mission. Why are we going to leave Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus? Because of the emphasis of the mission. Why is Paul going back to the synagogue again? For the same reason that he always goes, to reason with and explain the gospel to those who desperately need to embrace the surrendering to victory in Jesus the Christ. And he goes to the synagogues, he goes to the philosophers, he goes to the ladies down by the river, he goes to the marketplace, he goes wherever God will lead him. And please don't miss that, wherever God will lead him. Say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, let's read on. So he himself goes and he reasons with the Jews. His focus continues, spread the gospel, equip the saints. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. Time out. Hang on. I thought the synagogue guys were really rough. They hated him. Well, remember in Berea? Berea, they received the word. They embraced what they heard, and they took it to the scriptures to refine their understanding. It appears here in Ephesus, in the synagogue, we've got another positive response. Hey, Paul, tell us some more. Stick around. Hey, don't go. Tell us some more. We're actually responding positively here. Paul leaves. What's up with that? Hey, I thought this is what you wanted. Is finally, you got a synagogue that's responding. What do you mean you're leaving? Why would he leave? Because God said so. It's the only right answer. And I know with many in the past, I have frustrated a lot of folks because my answer in the face of what does not seem to make sense in their flesh is because God said so. And I remind you, we have a God that speaks to his people. And then God came to Paul and said, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be silent, because I will protect you. Speak the gospel here now, because I have many in the city who are mine." We have a God who speaks to his people. Why would Paul leave a synagogue that is now possibly postured to respond positively? Because God said so. You see, being in the faith and living out as family, this one focus requires us to live utterly, totally dependent upon the Lord, to truly be spirit-led. That's not a church bumper sticker. This is the actual lived-out expression of being the church, is to be spirit-led. You say, well, hey, Pastor, I don't get the Spirit, so I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Fall on your face and repent and cry out to Jesus and ask him to not only fill you with his Spirit, but to lead you by his Spirit. And if you have his Spirit and you're not hearing, then something in you or through you is quenching the Spirit. Perhaps it's your doubt or unbelief. Perhaps it's a hidden sin. But cry out to him and say, Lord Jesus, please show me what is coming between us. I desperately want and need to hear you. Guide my steps. every single day. Well, that's an obvious one. Of course you stay. No, there's nothing obvious. Assume nothing. If it's not a black and white in and from God's word, assume nothing and bring every question, every fork in the road, every situation to him and say, Lord, I know that you want me to walk faithfully, obediently. So I'm asking you now, help me to rightly have your clarity, your discernment, your courage to do or not do whatever you instruct. Do it rightly with your love. Please give me your love. And then ultimately, let me have your peace so that as I walk in faithful obedience, that my witness is not simply that I'm robotically obligated to do the right thing, but that I walk with a joy that shows the world that I love you and that this is our blessing. That's what we see here. When they asked him to stay longer, he declined. And now let me just back up what I told you. But on taking leave of them, Paul said, I will return to you if God wills. Paul says, listen, my schedule, it's not my schedule. My map, it's not my map. My priorities, they're not my priorities. You see, I'm a surrendered vessel. I'm a man on a mission. And my Messiah is leading that mission. And I go to him. I've got a compass. I know this is the general direction. However, I've learned back on my first trip when I wanted to come to you in Ephesus, when I desperately planned on coming, I was heading your way and the Lord said, stop, turn, no. I was like, really? And so then I went this other way and he said, stop, turn, no, this way. He led me to Macedonia. It's amazing, guys, but I watched the Lord bring the gospel to Europe when he told me I couldn't come to you. Didn't make sense to me at the time, but you know, I'm not in the sense business. I'm in the obedience business. So I just said, yes, Lord, and it's been amazing. And look, now here I am with you. Isn't that amazing? God knew back then what I couldn't figure out. I thought, hey, you know, Lord, I'm right here. The door's open. Why don't I go? And he told me no. So I'm here today, and if he calls me back to you, I'll be back. If not, understand, I'm just walking with the king. I'm walking with the king. It's a beautiful demonstration, again, of the church living out faithful obedience. And please see this. There's nothing obvious. There's nothing outside the scope of what you and I should surrender to the Lord's leading. Say, Pastor Jeff, have you got any idea how much praying I'm going to have to do if you actually expect that to happen? Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. I expect you to actually cleave to Christ every day. Amen. Well, that's a little over the top, don't you think? Yeah, if you ignore the blueprint, it sure is. But you know, if I allow my family portrait to be painted by our dad, and if I come to understand what it means to be in this family per dad, it's right on. In fact, it's the only thing that really rightly depicts. This is where and how my expectations are set. Forgive me, but I don't really care what you think or what you want. I'm listening to dad. I'm getting my instructions from him. And you know what? He's pretty clear here. And now, so long as we're talking, can I just say, you're looking kind of ugly. You don't look anything like our family portrait. What happened to you? Where and when did you go off the plantation? You see, you'll start to look and sound like the reformers 500 years ago. Martin Luther, Calvin, the guys, they said, hey, you know what? I actually read God's word. I got it, full context. What you guys are telling people and what God really said, it's not even remotely close. And so I ask you again, now we're just a couple of verses into the passage. Think about your understanding of church. Think about what you see being depicted and told to the world is church. Does what you see out there look anything like what you're seeing in here? I plead with you to grab a hold of this contrast, to be unsettled. Let God and his word and his passion for the lost, especially the religious lost, let it get inside of you the way it was inside of Jesus, the way it's inside of Paul. This guy's been stoned and left for dead. He gets up and says, we got to go back. Why? Because they don't get it. Because they're going to hell unless somebody is used of God to help them to see. You say, well, Paul, you don't have the power to change their heart. He says, I know it's not my place to change their heart. It's my place to give them the opportunity to surrender their heart to the Lord. You see, I see the veiled reference to Ezekiel. I don't want to be that watchman on the wall that holds his horn silent because I got fed up with them. Because, well, they didn't respond last time. No, I've been called to walk this wall and to do whatever it takes to sound the trumpet and to do it lovingly, to have that velvet steel spine. This is what we see. He tells them he'll return to them if it's what God wills, and then he leaves. And where does he go? Scriptures tell us in verse 21, 22, and 23. He goes to Jerusalem. Doesn't say the word Jerusalem here, but the context is clear. When he says the church, there's only one the church. It's the original. He's going home. And he's going home. Some of your translations will say because it was a festival or a feast. It's pretty well affirmed. It was most likely the Passover. Paul's going back to Jerusalem in large part because there's going to be a gathering. That's a target-rich environment. And God has called him to go back. Some think it may be in regards to some of this vow that he had taken, but we don't know. And so for that reason, I don't want to speculate, but we know this. He goes back home and he's following the Lord's lead. So he goes home to Jerusalem. He spends time there. And from there, it says, then he went down to Antioch. That's part of our contextual reference. We know it's Jerusalem because whenever you go to Jerusalem, you go up. And wherever you go from Jerusalem, you go down. And that's what we see here. So now he goes to Antioch. He's going home. Home, his sending church, his immediate context of home. What's the big deal? Please do not miss this. The faith given by Jesus, empowered by his Spirit, remember? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem. He's just gone home to Jerusalem. And in the region of Judea and Samaria. He's now going to Antioch. And he's just returned from the ends of the earth. And notice in verse 23, he comes home to Antioch and it says, and after a little while, he then went back out to the regions that he went to on the first trip. Right here, you and I see Acts 1:8. Paul is coming home to Jerusalem. He's going up to Antioch, Judea, Samaria region. And from there, not only has he just returned from the ends of the earth, it says, and then after a little while, he went out to the regions of Galatia, Phrygia. And we know he's going all the way back. He's going to end up in Ephesus again. It's his third missionary journey. We see here the church, the family, being led in a passionate pursuit of expanding the family by sharing the faith, which is the one focus. This is the church being the church locally, regionally, and globally. Right here, Acts 18:18-23. And now let me ask you this. In the same way that we began, surely the homecoming had to be amazing, whether you want to talk about Jerusalem or Antioch. Right? I mean, he's going home. He's going to where it all began. Then he's going to his home, where his ministry and missionary journeys began. Both of them are covered in one verse. Half of one verse. Like the 18 months in Corinth covered in one verse. Why in the world would the Lord take something so massive and shrink it into such a small portion of scripture? Again, if you and I are writing, well, we got to put some serious ink to this. I mean, this is a giant. God in his wisdom chooses to put it in half a verse. It's because the homecoming is not the focus. Oh, it's real and it's important. And Paul doesn't stay in either one very long. Why? He doesn't really love them. Oh, yes, he does. Well, he doesn't fit there anymore. Oh, yes, he does. It's because he knows the mission. And because he's more committed to the mission than anything else. There's one measure. It's faithful obedience for the glory of God. You see here, He's come back from the world. He's intentionally gone back to Jerusalem. He comes back to Antioch. And before the verse is done, and then he's back out in the regions of the world that God had sent him to. This is Acts 1:8. This is the portrait of the church. And note how he finishes. He went strengthening the disciples. He didn't just go make converts. He went strengthening the disciples. The whole reason why you and I, Christian, have received power, think about that. Power in Acts 1:8, strengthening disciples in this portrait of the church. This is why you and I have received the power of the Holy Spirit, if in fact you have received it. It's not that you'll live comfortably. It's not so that you and I would have a comfortable life. It's so that at any and all costs, we would go and make disciples. That we would go to St. Johnsbury, Vermont. That we would go to Kampala, Uganda. That we may end up going to all kinds of places. But if you have the Spirit of God in you, it's so that you will go as his witness and make disciples. I plead with you to get on your face before God and ask him, where is he sending you to? He is sending every one of us. Maybe it's to a crisis pregnancy center. Right? Maybe it's also to St. Johnsbury, Vermont. But you're sent if you have been saved. Do not accept the lie that that's just for those missionary people. Oh, that's just for the pastors. Oh, that's just for those people that have been in the Lord for a long time. No, it's for everyone filled with the Spirit of God. And to that end, I want to share with you our commitment to strengthen the disciples, to go, as we say in our vision statement, to find the lost and grow the found. That it's the both and. And to my left in our wall here, something that I've shared with you, and I pray to God that you will embrace, become, and share with others, is what it looks like to be the church. See, when I see this portrait of the church, I see these commitments. We call them the truth and love distinctives of being the bridge. And I tell people, we promise to ask you one question. One, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What is at the core of your desire? We make one plea. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see what Jesus the Christ looks like when his love is lived out amongst people who are far from perfect, but are passionate about being his. And we make you one promise, truth and love, no matter what, no matter when, no matter the circumstances, truth and love all the time. Jesus loves the lights on, and that's where and how we live. And when you put those together, you see what I believe is this portrait of the church, these 12 distinctives. That we will, one, we will respond to grace and repent of our sin. That two, we are actively trusting the Bible and obeying God's word. That we are growing in Christ and truly living Spirit-led. That we are, four, praying for guidance and then following by faith. That we are truly dying to self and being willing to carry our crosses. That we are being the church and loving one another, truly loving one another, that we are equipping the saints and exemplifying supernatural unity, that we are ministering as ambassadors, and we are discerning matters shrewdly, that we are worshiping God vertically and experiencing him, praise God, horizontally, that we are proclaiming the gospel no matter what, and that we are fishing for men. Without bait, by the way. We are making discipled warriors, and we are winning spiritual battles. We are making discipled warriors and winning spiritual battles. And lastly, we are loving our King. Loving our King and serving his kingdom. I promise you that if you will embrace this portrait, Acts 18, 18 to 23, if you will embrace this manifesto of what it is to be the church, that you too will become, through the miraculous grace and capturing efforts of the Holy Spirit of God, that you too will be a part of a discipling ministry that makes disciples, that makes disciples, that makes disciples, that will be the missionaries who are on the Messiah's mission. That we will be the church that will be his witness locally, regionally, and globally, committed to making disciples and then strengthening disciples. And I make you this promise, that bullseye will never change. Because the word is clear. And in the context, somebody says, yeah, but what about your prayer ministry? What about this? I promise you that all the other particulars fall in line when you're committed to being a biblical disciple who brings glory to God by making disciples who make disciples who make disciples per his blueprint. Everything else will come. The issues of loving ministries. Love is not a strategy. It's a responsibility and a privilege. If we're going to be true disciples, the fruit of love will come. It can't not come. And if it's not coming, you're not being. What do you say? You want to be the church? You want to be the biblical church? I pray that you do. If the answer is yes, I tell you, strap yourselves in. This is not a Disney film. God chose to create an adventure. It is truly an adventure. Amen. But he's worth it. And I promise you, there's nothing else on this planet that is. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so, so much for the truth and the love of your word. I thank you that you have come and died that we might live. I ask you, Lord, to take these simple truths and use them to refine and guide our want to, our worship, and our walk. I ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.